Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. Now, we left off with the arrest of Jesus. And one thing I want to do as a kind of a background is if you would turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Because I mentioned last week they all fall down, remember? They came to Jesus, but we didn't see that. And I mistakenly mentioned on the tape that it was in Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, but it wasn't. It's found in John 18. So I just want to share that with you. In verse 1 of John chapter 18, we read, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley." Now, I handed out a handout, and it's got some maps on there. You can kind of see a layout of the city of Jerusalem there. And outside that city gate, there's a valley called the Kidron Valley. And on the other side of that Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives. It says, if you continue in that verse, on the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Now, I asked myself, why are they carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons? Leave your place there in John. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 50. I want to show you something amazing, and we didn't get a chance to touch on this last week, so I wanted to show you this before we start the next chapter in Mark. I want you to look at verse 6 through 11. And in chapter 50 of Isaiah, okay? Isaiah 50, verse 6. A prophecy in the first person of Jesus laying his life down. This is a prophecy of Messiah from the Old Testament. You ready? "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment, like moths. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Amazing? Amazing? That Isaiah the prophet prophesies even the torches in the garden, men walking by their own light and ignoring the light of the world. When John starts out this gospel, he says Jesus was the light that came into the world. He came to his own, and his own didn't recognize him. So back in John 18, I want to finish this up, says they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. And Jesus, verse 4 there, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he." Actually, the "he" there is been added by the translators. "I am," Jesus said. And you guys know what that means. You've been around here long enough to know what that means. "I am," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Again he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Incredible. Now to Mark's gospel. As we look at this mock trial in Mark chapter 15, as we look at Jesus flogging, his mockery, the crucifixion, his death, his burial, I want you to keep something in mind. Don't forget as you read this that the cross of Christ is the mark of God's redemptive action in history. The cross of Christ. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:18 when he said, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Okay? So remember what this is all about. Remember what Jesus is doing. Remember what he's about to do. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. Now, you remember these guys. Where have we heard these three mentioned in the same place at the same time? Turn back just a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 32. Jesus had a prophecy about these guys, and they're all mentioned in a, they're kind of in a group now. Look at Mark 10, verse 32. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again he took the 12 aside, and he told them that what was going to happen to him. Now listen, verse 33. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Now Jesus laid it out pretty clear, wouldn't you say? Now we're going to see it. We're going to see it happen. Here they are. They've come to a decision. Now, they've come to a decision. All this time, I mean, they've been plotting to kill him, looking for a way. They paid Judas to betray him. Now they've come to a decision in this mock court. And the decision was this, apparently. The decision was made by the Sanhedrin to accuse Jesus of treason. That's what he's going up on. He's going up on charges of treason. One more thing I want you to see before we get into this trial. Simply because Mark has such a condensed version here, and he doesn't point these things out. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. You guys are getting a workout this morning, letting your fingers do the walking. That's got to be my all-time favorite sound, though, hearing those Bible pages rattling. You know, it's a good sign. Look at verse 1 in Luke 23. It says, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. That's what they came up with. That's what they're accusing Jesus of. Subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. Now, your lie detectors are going they're going crazy right now. Because you remember what Jesus said when they said, do we pay taxes to Caesar? His response was, as he looked at that coin, his response was, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. He wasn't opposed to paying taxes. Blatant, all-out lie. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. And then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee, and he's come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he had learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a miracle. Can you believe it? This is Herod now. He wants to be entertained by Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Show us your fastball, you know. Wanted to see a miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Now that's where we are in Mark's gospel. Actually, Mark doesn't mention going to Herod. He kind of skips over that, and that's why I wanted to read this. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. And that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Now I want to tell you something about Jesus, and I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible. Every demon in hell is united on one thing, and that is opposition to the biblical Jesus. Do you ever wonder why, for example, in Hinduism, they have 350 million gods except Jesus? You ever wonder why the New Agers will accept anything you tell them except Jesus? You want to be part of the New Age cult, you can be into Hinduism or Buddhism or Confucianism, or I mean, you name it. You can do it. You can be your own God if you want. I mean, it's a matter of just anything goes except Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. As soon as you say Jesus, you've got opposition. And that's what separates the Christian from every other so-called religious system that there is. Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not talking about some avatar, some teacher, some guru. I'm not talking about the Christ spirit within that you get in Unity. Ever heard of Unity? The magazines that are going around, Unity Village, Missouri. It's a cult. It's an absolute cult. It's New Age. I went over to my mother's house one time, found one of these things on her kitchen table. It said, Our Daily Bread. And I looked in there, and it was from Unity Village, Missouri. I said, Mom, I said, don't you realize these guys are cult? She goes, no, just read that. Well, it's all Christianese. It's all got all the right jargon, you know. But I said, I want you to write to him, and I want you to ask him about the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. Ask him who he is. She wrote them. They wouldn't respond. She wrote him again. They wouldn't respond. She wrote him a third time and said, take me off your mailing list. But how many people are being duped thinking this is a Christian organization? Oh, hey, we just want to pray together. We all want unity. Want to be all together. Pilate and Herod were enemies until they came to opposing Jesus, and then they became friends. Isn't that incredible? Do you find that interesting? And Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. That's the accusation. It's treason. Inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Now, back to Mark 15. We'll get there. So they bound Jesus. They led him away and they handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of? But Jesus made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Pilate was amazed. Now, this is where we just read about in Luke's gospel, Jesus is sent to Herod, but it's not mentioned here. And then we read, this is actually the second time Jesus was before Pilate. It says in verse 6, now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the instructionists, with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what they usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Now isn't it interesting? Pilate knew why the high priests handed Jesus over to them. It was because of jealousy. They didn't want to lose their position. And Pilate, I mean, in the scriptures here, the Holy Spirit exposes the motives of the heart of the high priests. But there's a couple of things. Remember how we talked about the names of places and the names of people mean things? This guy, Barabbas, you know what bar means? Bar in Hebrew means son. Like when you come, when Jesus said, Simon bar Jonah, he called Peter, the son of Jonas. Simon bar Jonah. The bar means son of. And if you look at the second half of Barabbas' name, you see the word Abba. What is Abba in Hebrew? Daddy, father, son of the father. Do you find it interesting that in the middle of this story about Jesus, he's about to go to be crucified, and here the people would rather have the false son of the father than the real son of the father? Does that blow you away? Do you see a picture of Antichrist in this picture? Do you see a picture of the pseudo-Christ in this picture? And I wonder what happened to Barabbas. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he walked away from this going, boy, am I glad Jesus died in my place. We don't know if he received the gift of eternal life from Jesus. But you know what? There's a lot of people walking around like Barabbas. They know that Jesus died in their place, but they never received it. I don't know if Barabbas did or not. But the question is, have you or I received what Jesus did? Have you ever gone up and tried to witness to somebody, share the gospel with somebody, and you know they're not born again? The only way that you can be born again is by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, by receiving what he did at Calvary, understanding that he gave his sinless life for you to put on your account, and he took your sinless, sinful life to the cross. But if people don't go through, you know, if they don't understand that, if they don't receive Christ, they're lost as a rock. Look at Barabbas, son of the father. His life was spared because Jesus took his place. But did he know it? How many times do our friends and relatives or people that we've been sharing the gospel with go, yeah, I know Jesus. Well, Barabbas knew Jesus. But did he have a relationship with him? I don't know. So here we are. All these accusations from the priests, from the teachers of the law, and Pilate's asking him, who do I release? Pilate even knew their motive. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Well, what shall I do then with this one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Now, crucifixion is such a heinous death. It first came about, I think Alexander the Great, at least it seems that he learned it from the Persians. Rome perfected it as a means of capital punishment. It was reserved for slaves and for robbers and for assassins, stuff like that. That's why it's so interesting to me that they're willing to release a murderer who calls himself the son of the father, which, by the way, the Antichrist is a murderer and a thief and a liar and a robber. But Jesus, the true Son of the Father, goes to the cross. So I was looking at Pilate. It appears that he was reluctant to order Jesus' crucifixion, at least at a couple points. He knew Jesus had done nothing wrong. He actively sought for his release. That's why he was trying to wash his hands of it. That's why he sent him to Herod. Hey, let Herod make the choice. Let Herod make the decision. I don't want to. This guy's a Galilean. That's Herod's jurisdiction. You take care of that. But he caved in. And he judged Jesus. When the crowd accused, the crowd began accusing Pilate of not being a friend of Caesar's. This is a guy, he calls himself a king, and if you don't do something about it, you're no friend of Caesar's. Pilate thought, boy, what if that gets back? What if that gets back around? He lacked the conviction to stand for truth, and you know what? We fall too when we lack conviction to stand for truth. He washed his hands, that is, ceremonially, he washed his hands. But he was ultimately responsible for the crucifixion of Christ because he was the only one with the authority to release Jesus. Pilate was the only one who could have released Jesus. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Now that's an interesting little phrase. Because I think you and I respond to that more than we respond to God himself. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Boy, how many times do we compromise in our faith because we want to satisfy the crowd? Satisfy somebody else. Pilate released Barabbas to them and he had Jesus flogged. Now that's all that Mark says about it in his gospel. John Mark doesn't go into the flogging. It just says he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified, but that was a torturous means of getting a confession out of a criminal, and you know that Jesus had nothing to confess. So you also know that during this flogging, during this scourging, this whipping, this lashing, this public humiliation and disgrace. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says that under the Roman method, the culprit was stripped, stretched with cords or thongs on a frame and beaten with rods or whips. In case a man was sentenced to stripes, the judge was to confine the number to 40. 40 lashings. So he flogs him. Then he hands him over to be crucified. And verse 16 says, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And again they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him." When I stop and think that Jesus took all of this for me, and in my place, and thinking that that's where I was headed, and Jesus said, "Move aside. Move aside." Now a certain man from Cyrene, that's a North Africa, Simon, father of Alexander and Rufus, I'm not sure, but I think these might be the guys. Alexander is mentioned in Acts 13:1, and Rufus is mentioned in Romans 16:13. I can't imagine being this close to this scene, being the children of the guy who carried the crossbar up to Golgotha, that wouldn't have an impact on you. But it says he was passing by on his way from the country. Remember, this is during Passover now. The country has swelled in population because it's obligatory for all the male Jews from all over to come and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. It says he was passing by on his way from the country and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. We talked about that a few weeks ago in our communion service. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes as they cast lots to see what each one would get. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, which to me is an indication that this was quite common. Crucifixion was quite common in this culture. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Boy, when I look at this, this is amazing to me. Jesus, giving his life, he was the light of the world that was rejected by men. He came to his own knew him not. They trump up these charges, they put him on a cross, he's hanging on the cross, paying the penalty for their sins, and they're mocking him while he's doing it. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Can you believe they still want Jesus to perform? "We want miracles, Jesus. Show us a sign." They're still looking for a sign. Even after Jesus told them that a wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign, but no sign would be given except the prophet Jonah. And just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or the belly of the fish, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They're still saying, "Come on. How about coming down from there, and then we'll believe you?" William Booth, you remember who William Booth is? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Listen to a quote from William Booth. He said, "It is precisely because he would not come down that we believe in him." Jesus could have come down from that cross. As they were mocking him, he could have said, "Oh, really? Watch this." But at that point, he wouldn't have been fulfilling all that the prophets had written about him, would he? And so William Booth says, "It's precisely because he didn't come down off the cross that we believe he was the Messiah, because God's word tells us that the Messiah was going to be crucified and die." Amazing. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him, Mark lets us know. We find out later, though, that one of the men turned to Jesus, prayed this simple sinner's prayer: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus knew his heart. And he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Probably the coolest sinner's prayer I've ever heard. Simple. Believed he was the king, believed he was the Messiah, believed he had a kingdom, asked him to save me, save me. What a simple sinner's prayer. Well, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We just talked about that, Psalm 22:1. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Now at this point, Jesus experienced separation from his Father. Because the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. He took on the sins of the world. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 2nd Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's what happened, and he experienced. So we can't say, "Well, yeah, but you don't know what it's like to be separated from the Father. You don't know what it's like to be in sin." He took all the sin, he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The loud cry, John 19, verse 30, if you want to make a note of it, tells us what the loud cry was, the last cry of Jesus from the cross. Tetelestai. Tetelestai is what he cried. It means paid in full. It means it is finished. It's what they stamped on the mortgages. It's paid. It's done. I've paid the price. Pretty cool to know that your debts have all been canceled, isn't it? Pretty cool to know that if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that your eternal debts have been canceled. When you step into eternity, you know that Jesus already paid the price. He paid the penalty for your sin. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. If you're born again. How do I know that? Look at verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple, the veil in the temple, that was what separated men from God. That barrier that kept the common man out from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. I believe the purpose for that was just to show that it wasn't man doing it. It wasn't from the ground up. It was from the top down. Man had nothing to do with that. It was rent from top to bottom. What could this mean? Well, Jesus was opening the door that through him, through faith in him, you can walk right into the Holy of Holies. You can walk right into the throne of grace, boldly, Paul says, because of Christ. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, if a hard-hearted Roman soldier standing at the foot of the cross could recognize Jesus was the Messiah because of how he died, what about you? What about me? Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph, and Salome, you know who that is, that's Mary's sister, James and John's mother. I bet she was glad for one unanswered prayer in her life, huh? About my boys sit one on your right and one on your left when you enter the kingdom. That would have been her two boys, one on the right and one on the left. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were there also. And it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. I want that said of me. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. You see, crucifixion was designed to be long, long, painful. But you remember the details from the other Gospels that Sabbath is coming. We need a tidy Sabbath. So they would take a sledgehammer, and they would break the legs of the guys on the cross so they couldn't push themselves up to get a breath anymore. And they would hang there and suffocate because their legs were broken. All to have a tidy Sabbath. Well, Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb, cut out of the rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, as I opened this study, I asked that you would keep in mind the purpose behind this. Talked about 1 Corinthians 1:18 that says, "For the message of The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I want to share with you just two portions of Scripture. One verse found in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you'd make your way there, Ephesians chapter 2. It's a right-hand turn. You go past Acts and Romans. Go past Corinthians, past Galatians, and you're there. And I want to point out to you Ephesians 2 and verse 16. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And in this one body, and Paul is speaking of the church here, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, he's speaking of Jews and Greeks here, to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. It's an indication that the cross of Christ is more than just the salvation message. It's because of the cross of Christ that you and I are one this morning. It's because of the cross of Christ that not only our vertical relationship with God is reconciled, but our human relationships with others can be reconciled as well through the cross. Is there somebody you need to contact today? There's somebody I need to contact today. Something's not right. The cross of Christ heals. Our faith in Jesus is what binds us together. One more. Continue to go to the right to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, right after Philippians there. I want to call your attention to verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's pretty incredible to me. Jesus was in total control, even hanging on the cross, paying the price for your sins, for my sins. Despite what some televangelist will tell you that Satan defeated Jesus at the cross and all that, skip that. That's untrue. The Bible tells us that he made a public spectacle of those principalities and powers by going to the cross. So while the religious rulers were saying, Jesus, mocking him, saying, you think you're some kind of king? Well, show us a sign. Come down off that cross. Jesus gave us a sign, all right. Much more incredible than coming down off the cross, he rose from the dead. And he made a public spectacle of his enemies. And so today, as we close this service, we're going to take up in chapter 16 next week and hopefully finish the Gospel of Mark up next week. But as we leave this place, and next week we're looking at Communion Sunday, I want you to think about this. Just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 21, just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and you remember the story, these people in the camp, in the Israelite camp, had God sent snakes into the camp because they were rebellious and moaning and groaning and against Moses and Aaron. And these people were snake bit. So Moses went in prayer to intercede for the people. And he said, Lord, forgive them and heal them. And he said, okay, here's the deal. Take and make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole and raise it up, and anybody who looks at it will be healed. You know how ridiculous that sounds? You're lying in your tent, dying, and already beginning to see the symptoms of the venomous snakes, the venoms traveling through your body. You're experiencing the symptoms, and somebody comes in and says, hey, come on, just drag yourself out of this tent, or let me drag you out there. All you got to do is look at the serpent on the pole, and you'll be healed. Yeah, right. You mean you don't have any serum? You mean you don't have any cure? You don't have any medicine for me? Look at the pole. Look at the serpent on the pole. Yeah, right. Jesus said, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, I'm going to have to be lifted up. And he said he would draw all men unto himself. And that's when he told Nicodemus, right after sharing that analogy, that's when he told Nicodemus, understand what that for is there for. He just had told that story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet people will say, yeah, right. They'd rather die in their sin than receive the Messiah. So I want you to know that what God has given you in giving you the gospel and that living water we were talking about today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Share it. Give it away. Give it away. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for keeping record. I thank you for preserving this for us and showing us. I know how essential it is, Lord, that we receive the gift of this full payment, this tetelestai of Christ's death on the cross as payment in full for every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that we will ever commit. And Father, I pray that you'd just give us a sense of urgency, that we wouldn't be shy with that message. It's good news, such good news. So Lord, use us, I pray, as we leave this place. And help us at some point, Lord, to just get to the quiet and meditate on what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross for us. Lord, I pray that we could understand the price you paid to purchase our pardon. We love you so much, Lord. We lift our voices to you in song and praise and prayer. For we know that your kingdom is at hand. And we long for your return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the cry of our heart today. Maranatha. Lord, there's nothing that we'd rather see than your return. Thank you for the study this morning, and sow it deep in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Oasis Christian Fellowship. Our address is N5559 8th Avenue, Plainfield, Wisconsin, 54966. Or you may contact our website at www.hisoasis.com.
Though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, still, Lord, you're with me. I have your word, you're coming back for me. Might be today I look into your eyes, might be today I see your face, might be today you place your wounded hand on my tear-stained face. might be today. I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope, you've given me life. Through all my trials, still, Lord, you're with me, and I have your word, you're coming back for me. Might be today.